Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We're talking about the Christian's spiritual shoe today, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Today he has an exhortation to unbelievers and believers. First, to unbelievers. Be persuaded to receive the message of the gospel believingly into your hearts. It is the best news you can send back to heaven as a thanksgiving for those glad tidings of Christ. The announcement of your embracing Christ Jesus will be as welcome news to heaven as the message of salvation through him is to you. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, Luke 15:7. The angels that sang Christ into the world will not lack for a song when you receive him into your heart, for this is why he came. God's Son descended when he came to earth, but now he ascends. His coming was an act of humiliation, but your salvation is his exaltation. The highest created throne God can sit on is the soul of a believer. We can witness the celebration in heaven because of salvation by drawing a sample of the joy it caused in Christ while he was on earth. It had to be wonderful news to bring a smile to the face of the man of sorrows. And yet we read that when his disciples, whom he had sent out to preach the gospel, returned with news of victory, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Of all the years of his life, that was the hour when Christ expressed his joy. The care of the Holy Spirit to record this passage lets us know how much Christ's heart was turned to the saving of souls. And thus, if we want to send any happy news to him in heaven, it should be of the ruling power which his gospel has over our hearts. This made Christ rejoice in the midst of his sorrows here on earth. And it must prove even more joyous to him in heaven now, where his own sufferings are all healed, past, and gone. Now, if acceptance of the gospel is such glad news to Christ, imagine how distasteful the rejection of it must be. As he rejoices in spirit to hear that the gospel prevails, so he must be deeply angry when the unbelieving world pushes it away. In fact, Christ illustrated this truth in his parable of the servants and the supper. The master of the house was angry when his servants, sent to invite the guests, that is, to preach the gospel, returned with nothing but polite rejections. This so angered the master that he pronounced a dreadful doom upon every one of them who refused his invitation. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those unbelievers who would not come when the supper of the Lord's gospel was on the table had to go to bed hungry and die in their sins. As they shut the door of their hearts against Christ, his padlock of justice was eternally fastened to it. The only revenge Jesus takes against a man who refuses him is to condemn him to his own desires. The thing God tolerates least is contempt forced upon his grace. Although the Jews, for instance, have experienced many grievous consequences of their idolatries and other errors through the centuries, they have never suffered calamities more grave than those brought on by rejecting Christ. Under the former judgments, their attitudes had softened somewhat, but the latter have hardened their hearts. Unbeliever, if you will not have Christ now, you shall not have him later. You have had so many offers. Why do you want to die without him? Can you not see you are moving at full speed toward damnation? No one sinks quite so deep in hell as the man who stumbles at God's Son. The same gospel which brings you good news now will repeat itself on the day of judgment as the heaviest, worst pronouncement of condemnation you have ever heard. But then, number two, to believers. A feast is made for laughter, Solomon wrote. I am sure God intended his children to be joyful in the feast of Christ's gospel. In the Old Testament, mourners were not allowed to sit at God's table. Since a saint's gloom reflects unkindness on God himself, how can we recommend his satisfying love if it does not satisfy us? The world thinks the Christian life is depressing anyway, a dry meal where very little wine of joy is tasted. Why will you confirm their deception, Christian? Why should they have your example as evidence against Jesus and his word, which promised peace and joy to everyone who comes to this table? God forbid that your behavior, which should hold forth the word of life and demonstrate the reality of it in the eyes of the world, ever disagree or throw doubt on his word. It is a gross error for Rome to teach that we cannot know Scripture as God's word except by the testimony of the church. And yet, a practical testimony from Christians' lives has great authority over the consciences of men to persuade them of gospel truth. They can believe it is good news when they can read it clearly in a cheerful life. When unbelievers see Christians sad as they hold the cup of salvation in their hands, they suspect the wine is not so good as preachers say it is. If traders to the Indies returned poorer than they were when they began, it would be hard to convince others to venture to that place, regardless of how many golden mountains might tower there. Christian, do not give unbelievers reason to imagine, by seeing you limping through the race, that they must forfeit happiness if they become Christians and spend the rest of their lives in a house of mourning with a team of losers. Is Christ's gospel full of abundant life or not? Then do not go into debt with the world to soak up its carnal benefits. You need never leave God's house to be made glad. He has such a supply of joy that you could not possibly spend it all. Abraham would not take as much as a thread or a shoelace from the king of Sodom, lest he might claim he made Abraham rich. And a saint should be ready to refuse the world's joys and delights, so the ungodly cannot chide, "Well, he drew his joy from our well." God's Spirit has cut out the channel in which he would have his saints' joy to flow. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. In other words, the substance or reality of the saints' joy is spiritual. On the other hand, if he is afflicted, let him pray. God has provided the means of expressing both our joy and our sorrow. Just as a prince's recreation is not to be like a pauper's, a Christian's joy is not to be like the carnal man's. If ever there was a need for Christians to feed the lamp of their joy with a holy oil, spiritual fuel from the gospel fountain, it is now. Many professing Christians today conform to worldly fashions, entertainment, and greed, and even encourage others to join them in realizing their goals of carnal freedom. Their excitement for the world shows that the spiritual joy drawn from the wells of salvation does not satisfy them. If it did, they would not drink from the contaminated pools which before were used only by those who had not drunk from Christ's cup. Why do so-called Christians forsake the pure wine of gospel joy for the adulterated poison which the whore of the world smilingly holds out to them in her golden chalice? Is it because the message of the gospel, which once sparkled in the preached word and furnished comfort to mourners, has now grown stale? Or has that stream of spiritual joy which has run through the lives of saints for so many generations, without mingling with the world's polluted pleasures, at last fallen into them and lost its divine nature? No, the gospel stays the same, and the joy it brings is as refreshing and restoring as it has always been. It will be lovely as long as God and Christ continue to be life, for it flows and is fed from their heart. The problem is not in Scripture. It lies in those who say they hold to it. Those who insist that they obey this gospel are not like holy men and women of earlier times. The world has grown callous, and men's priorities and affections have chilled and become cold. Our palate is no longer chaste. It no longer prefers the heavenly foods served in the gospel. The cheer is as lively as ever, but the guests are deadened by constant contact with the world. We have grown debauched in our judgments and corrupt in our principles. No wonder that our joys are carnal. Error is a whore that lures the heart away from Christ and his spiritual joys. Once the mind is confused by error and begins to malign the truth, it affects the heart, poisoning it with carnal affections. And carnal affections only keep company with gross and carnal joys. Here, then, is the root of the misery of our times. Satan has played his game cunningly among us, in that he has often changed his instruments into angels of light, and made gullible souls think they might find more grace and power in this artificial light than in the revelation God provides. But then he trips men and, with clever maneuvering of their fleshly lusts, makes them fall so far as to accept the pleasures of the world as the full and only payment of his promises. I hope this display of the devil's misshapen plot will make you love the gospel even more, and stay in its everlasting arms as long as you live. Christian, bless God for the good news of the gospel, and never listen to anyone who tells you of any substitute, unless, of course, you want to put down truth and take up a lie bursting with deadly venom. Let it make you careful to draw all your comfort from the gospel's breast. When a carnal person wants to have a good time, he does not reach for the Bible or run to the promises and walk in quiet meditation on them. And it certainly does not bring him any happiness to think of Christ in heaven. Instead, he buys trivial, soul-wasting books and looks for carousing companions to help him kill time and satisfy his restless hunger with provisions from the pit of hell. The sort of good news that interests him is that from the marketplace. Business gossip, what he will profit from his herd, his crops, or his stocks and bonds, and what new thing he can spend his money on. Where does your road lie, Christian? Where does your soul lead you for joy? Do you go to the Word and read what Christ has done for you on earth and what he is doing for you in heaven? Is the throne of grace the place to which you resort for good news from that far country where all your treasure lies and your best friends live? Are you listening for the next promise Christ's peace will whisper to your heart? If so, you are not carrying your name for nothing. You are a real Christian. Erasmus said that when a true student gets tired from studying, he refreshes himself with more studying, but in an easier and more readily pleasurable subject. And thus, after the true believer's spirit is weary from the more severe exercises of Christianity, like fasting and prayer, he can recover at the feast of God's love in Christ, where he sees his water turned into wine, and the tears that his sins have covered his face with all washed away with the blood of Christ. When fear makes the saint falter with the realization of God's justice and judgment of sin, the meditation of sweet gospel promises revives him. He finds his healing in the same word where he met his wound, and where he had sorrow, he receives Christ's joy. Amen. Oh my, how convicting is that? For some of you, maybe not at all, because you've already been following his advice. For some of us who tend to mingle in the world sometime, oh my, I think a correction is in order, don't you? Next time we'll talk about what is meant by peace, and we'll talk of the peace of reconciliation with God. Thank you for being here, as always. If you'd like more audios that I do believe will bless you, please go to the top of my webpage, click on the word series, and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. I can give you details upon request. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.